Okay, good. We're going to look in Deuteronomy chapter 31. While you're opening up your Bibles there, Deuteronomy 31, a couple announcements here. There's a green Mercedes in the parking lot with the lights on, right? So if that's yours, you might want to turn your lights off. Also, in the foyer, there's a sign-up sheet for Vacation Bible School. And we weren't able to do Bible school last year. We are doing it this year, July the 12th through the 16th. And so if you can help out, with lunches and teaching, games, whatever you can help out with, stop by on the foyer there and sign up for VBS. And it'll be exciting around here. We've got some good things planned that we're going to have a lot of fun with the kids, get the gospel before them. So that they might find out who Jesus Christ is. So we want you to sign up for that. Now, next, we were going to do a breakfast between the two services today. Of course, it's raining, so we can't do that outside. So we're doing it next week, just to let you know. Just a quick breakfast in between the two services, just to be able to have some fellowship together. Have folks that come in the early service, folks that come in the later service, and the two never meet in between the twain. Amen. So we want to be able to give you an opportunity to have a cup of coffee, a donut. I think they're making some kind of a egg sandwich thing or something. I don't know what it's called. Got sausage. I know it's in the freezer. I'm going to go over there and raid the thing. Amen. But anyway, it'll be a great time for fellowship next week. I want to share a message entitled Learn to Fear the Lord. Out of Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. And the Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which the Lord hath commanded you. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all of Israel, Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests of the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, Thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, and the children and thy strangers that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together this morning, be able to study the Word of God. May we have a teachable spirit about us this morning. May we rejoice in the things that you reveal to us and helping us understand who you are. And Lord, that we might have a fear of the Almighty God. You know, I would pray, Lord, if there's someone here in the building or someone watching live stream that's never been saved, that they might realize how fearful it is to fall in the hands of an angry God. And Lord, that they might repent of their sin, Lord, and turn to Christ and receive him as their personal Savior. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will guide us and direct us and mature us in our walk with our God this morning. And so bless the preaching of the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13 is our text verse. And before I read it again, I forgot to announce and remind you that today is Pastor Petrozello's birthday. He's over in Children's Church, so you want to make sure you say happy birthday to him and just encourage him there. Amen. He's probably, what, 22 or 23? I really feel bad for him. Anyway, I better get preaching and I'll mess myself up here. Verse 13 is the our text verse, that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. Learning to fear the Lord. Our choir sang a song this morning. It's just entitled Never Once. And when you think about God and you talk about a relationship with the Lord, it is a wonderful thing to know that never one time in our life has God ever abandoned us. Never at any moment in our life are you separated from the Lord, but rather he is always with you. Jesus said that he would be with us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you can bank on the fact our God is faithful to us. And even in times of distress, in times of loss, God is still faithful to us. And we need to learn to reverence God and fear God because of that. In verse 6 and 7 of the chapter where we read, notice the challenge is to be strong. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, and he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all of Israel. I thought it was interesting that he challenges Joshua in the sight of all of Israel. So there'd be no mistake about what the challenge is. In the sight of all Israel, and said unto him, he said, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And so the challenge that God gives us is to be strong and of good courage. Why? Because he never fails us. He never leaves us alone. He never turns his back on us. In good times, it's a blessing to know that God is with us. In bad times, we rejoice in the fact that God is still aware of what is going on in our life in spite of the difficulties that we have to overcome. In blessed times, in difficult times, whatever the times are, God is faithful. And I think we have come to a point where we have forgotten the faithfulness of God, that we've been so gripped with fear that we are overwhelmed with the struggles in human society that has robbed us of the joy and the excitement and the zeal to live with for God because of the fact that we have forgotten that he is still with us. He has not abandoned us. Everything that God does is good. And you know, Job, and all that he suffered, he never accused his God falsely. And so everything that God does is good. In Psalm 27, in verse 13, and I put these verses on the slide so you can read them very quickly, says Psalm 27 and 13 says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And if it was not for us to look to our God and see his goodness, irregardless of what is going on, it's easy to faint, fall by the wayside. And the psalmist said, I would have fainted
But I believed and I saw the goodness of my God, and because of that, I was able to continue on in the land in which I dwelled. Psalm 33 in verse 5 says, "He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." And you look at the world and things can become so negative because everything is so corrupt, and we have a tendency to think that God is corrupt also. No, God's goodness is seen through his righteousness and his righteous judgments that he passes on this world. And so we can be secure in the fact that we need to fear the Lord. We need to learn how to fear God and trust God and believe in God and have hope in God, irregardless of what is going on. Psalm 107 and verse 15 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men." Praising the Lord. You know, we gather together in the church, we're here to praise God. That's what we're here for. We're here to exalt his name. And you say, "Well, you don't understand what I went through this week." You're right, I don't. But you're exposing yourself to not understand the goodness of your God. Because we've come to worship and we've come to praise him and exalt his name. Psalm 116 in verse 5 says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." And then in 1 Peter 2 and 3 it says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." You know, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we need to acknowledge the fact that people must be reminded to fear God. And to fear God is not to be completely scared to death of God, although it does carry that meaning. It also carries with it the meaning of reverencing God, learning to know God, learning who our God is, learning how to fear our God, because everything that he does is just and right and good. Fear means to be afraid, to stand in awe, to honor, and to respect. And I believe there is a great disrespect of God that is going on. And I just don't know if you've seen it or whatever. A couple churches in Canada, one church, a pastor was thrown in jail. When he got out of jail, told him they wanted him to sign this document stating he would not preach or go back into the church. He refused to do so. And as a result of it, in the morning when they got up to go over to the church, the officials had put two fences around the church so nobody could get into the church. And the members of the church weren't even allowed to step on the property. Why would any government officials do that? Because they have no fear of God. That's why. Another pastor drove out the health department and the police that came to his church and wanting to inspect his building and all this, that, and the other. I mean, he was screaming out, "Get out! Get out!" I mean, he drove them out of the building and told them, "Don't come back here until you have a warrant." And people just think they can despise God, disrespect God. Not it's bad enough not attending church to worship the Lord. That's bad enough of irrespect to the Lord. But to literally think that you have the authority to dictate how the church functions and how it operates is a completely disgusting display of disrespect to God. And it's time for people to learn how to fear the Lord once again. So fear has stand in awe and to honor and respect him, learning to fear the Lord. Why should we fear the Lord? First of all, I put down this: God bought us. We ought to serve the Lord. We ought to worship God. We ought to reverence God because it is God who has bought us. 1 Corinthians 6 and 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You're bought with a price. Listen, your life is not your own. And we are supposed to be the servants of the living God because he has purchased us through the sacrifice of himself on Calvary. And so because of the fact that God has bought us, he deserves and demands every aspect of worship and praise of who he is. And we need to get back to that spirit and that excitement of praising God. And so when you think he had bought us, first of all, we see that it carries the meaning of being purchased out of the slave market. I didn't type that right. That's why I was looking at it. So purchased out of the, it should be out. Amen. Computers, they're a problem. Amen. But he purchased us out of a slave market. And when you think about Israel and you think about the church, you think about Israel being purchased out of the slave market. They were slaves down in Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt. And they were abused. They were taken advantage of. They were oppressed. For 430 years, they were in the bondage of slavery to the Egyptians. The pharaohs, at their will, would do whatever they wanted to those people. If they would not work or would become weak, they could end their life. I mean, it was an abusive situation. They needed to be set free from that bondage, and it was a picture of our condition. We're in the bondage of sin. And because of the fact that we are bound with sin, we need someone to purchase us out of that bond market, if you will, of slavery to sin. You say, why? How can we be slaves of sin? Because sin has its will and way with us. Listen, you get somebody that's strung out on drugs, they're not in control of their life. They're under the bondage and the influence of those drugs. You take somebody, gets strung out on alcohol, they're not living their life in freedom. They're under bondage of that alcohol. Whatever the sin, you can go through a whole list of sins, whether it's adultery or sexual sins or whatever it may be. The person is not free to live their life for the glory of God because they're in bondage to their sin. But Jesus Christ came into this world to set us free from that bondage. He came into this world to purchase us and to buy us out of that slave market. And so we were purchased out of the slave market. We were purchased through a sacrifice. And make it clear this morning that when you think about the fact that God has bought us, he bought us with a sacrifice. Israel's situation, that there was a lamb that was slain and the blood that was shed. The only way they could come out of bondage in Egypt and be saved alive was that the lamb had to be slain and the blood had to be shed and the blood had to be put on the doorpost so that death would pass them over when the judgment of God came upon Egypt. And so Israel had a lamb and the blood. We, through Christ and Calvary, have been purchased through the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He was sacrificed for you and me as he hung on Calvary's cross. And all the world takes notice. They cannot deny it. I told we were watching a movie yesterday on the life of Jesus and his crucifixion and all that. And all I was amazed. I was watching it because of all the actors, well-known actors, had parts in this thing. And, it was just a short part or whatever. John Wayne was in it. I said, I got to see John Wayne in this thing. Amen. And so we were watching that. And I told my wife, I said, I wonder, all these actors that take part in movies that depict the life of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, I wonder if any of them stop to think about what it is that they're portraying. I wonder, does anyone stop to think of what they're portraying on a movie screen of the suffering and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered as he hung on the Calvary for one reason, to purchase their soul from the torments of hell. I read one fellow, some atheist, he said this. He said, when I die and I have to stand before God, I'm going to ask God if he'll go to hell. That's what he said. And I thought, boy, you're in bad trouble. you're in bad trouble because Jesus Christ paid all the price and went through all the torment on Calvary so as to deliver your wretched soul from hell. And you'll not stand and say anything before the Lord. Your mouth will be closed as judgment is cast upon you, and you're cast into hell, and you'll find out what it's all about. So God bought us not only through purchasing us out of a slave market and purchasing us with a sacrifice, but he purchased us by a Savior. And in Israel's situation, their Savior was Moses. God would raise up Moses specifically for the purpose of bringing Israel out of bondage and sin. And so Israel would have a Savior in Moses. We have a Savior by Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior of the world. There is no other means for someone to be delivered from bondage. There is no other hope that anyone can find other than Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it's Jesus Christ and Christ alone. I like what Billy Sunday said. He said this. He said, Jesus gave his life on the cross for any who will believe. We're not redeemed by silver or gold. Jesus paid for it with his blood. And we had communion last week, and you think of Jesus Christ offering himself on Calvary. He offered himself on that cross to pay the penalty for our sins and to be able to deliver us from the bondage of our sins. How can we not worship and praise him? How can we make excuses to stay out of church and not worship this God who has paid such a penalty to deliver our wretched soul from hell? We need to learn to fear the Lord again because he has bought us. A.W. Tozer said this, what made Jesus' death uncommon, unusual? It was the dying of the just for the unjust. It was the sacrificial dying, his vicarious dying. He paid a debt he did not owe in behalf of others, too deeply in debt ever to pay. Amen. And Jesus Christ paid the debt load of our sin when he hung on Calvary. You know, the wages of sin is death. And that, listen, death passed upon all men because all have sinned. And because all have sinned and they are bound in the bondage of sin, tormented throughout all eternity in hell, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the debt that you owe. You cannot make enough money to pay the debt. You cannot work good works and good deeds enough to pay the debt. The debt is beyond your ability to be able to deal with the debt load that you have, but Jesus Christ paid for it all. Amen. And because he paid for it all, then we need to learn what the significance is of him paying that debt so we can learn how to fear him once again. I'm glad when I got saved, I got a good dose of it. Amen. I got saved, I never got over it. I don't understand people who say, well, I got saved, but I'm just kind of losing my faith and I'm walking away from God. What kind of dose did you get? What kind of faith did you get? What understanding do you have in reference to what Christ did for you? How can you walk away from the one who has paid such a sin debt to be able to set your souls free? And we need to listen. I like what it says here in our text. It says that there are children which have not known anything. People without Christ do not know anything. Your children need to be in church. We have children's church going on right now. I'm glad for the amount of kids that we're getting out there, but it needs to get overrun to where we've got to divide it up. We're planning on starting Sunday school back up again, and we got the works, everything in the works right now to be able to do that. As we plan for the future, why? Because your children need to be in church and Sunday school. Your grandchildren need to be in church and Sunday school. Why? Because they know nothing. And they need to learn to fear the Lord so that they don't fall by the wayside and the devil doesn't grind them up and sift them as wheat. And so God bought us. We need to fear the Lord because God bought us. Number two, we need to fear the Lord because God made us. In Psalm 103 says, know ye not? Know ye that the Lord, he is God? It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God is the one who has made us. Man did not create himself. You do understand that Darwinism, there is no scientific proof for it. There's none. You know, science is that you have observed what is going on and you come to the conclusions from the science, from the observations that you make. Nobody has observed evolution. No one. And so it's not scientific, it's a theory. The sad thing is, and I'll probably get people mad at me for this, but that's all right, I'm used to it. The reality is the decisions that have made on how we're supposed to respond to COVID are being called scientific. We need to follow the science. How can you follow science of something that has not been observed? Because every decision that is made from the beginning of last year when we started dealing with COVID has been identified as being scientific decisions, but nobody has observed this virus and how it responds and how it acts. If you want to say we want to take some precautions, wonderful. But don't say follow the science, because you haven't done any scientific study. And you need the time to be able to evaluate and assess in order to be able to show forth scientific facts and figures to prove your stand. But we haven't done it. Now, why am I saying all of that? Because of the fact that we know nothing and we need to learn how to fear God. Our children need to learn that. The sad thing is we adults need to learn that again. And so science, God made us. I was trying to remember why I went into that. But anyway, God made us. He's the creator. He made us, first of all, he made us by his grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Be aware of this morning, that you are who you are because of God's grace. God has created you in his image. And because he has created you in his image, he has a perfect will and a plan for your life to be fulfilled. And so we live based on the fact that God's grace is sufficient to work in us and help us and enable us to be able to live our life in a way that we're happy and joyful and free from the things that would destroy our life and our testimony. How does that take place? By God's grace. My wife sang about if it were not for grace this morning. If it were not for grace, we would not be created human beings in the image of God. If it was not for grace, we would not be saved and secure for eternity. If it was not for grace, you could not have gotten up out of your bed today and come here to this church service. Everything is by the grace of God, and we ought to learn to fear the Lord, because what if he moved or refused to extend his grace to us? Not only God made us by his grace, but he made us with gifts. Romans chapter 11 in verse 29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Chapter 12 and verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And so God has created us in his image, by his grace, and that grace extends to the fact that God has created us with special talents and gifts that are different from everybody else. Oftentimes we deal with these emotional distresses because we look at somebody else and they have something we don't, or they have skills and talents that we don't, and we start becoming jealous and resentful towards them because of it. Well, wait a minute. God has uniquely designed you with the gifts and the talents that you have. And we need to fear the Lord. We need to be accepting of the Lord. I preached a message when I was down in Delaware for the revival meeting there. I preached over at Atlantic Coast Baptist College. And I preached a message on, it was entitled, Reluctant to Respond. And it was about Moses being reluctant to respond to the call of God on his life to lead the children of Israel out of there. And I'm going to tell you, there's like seven different emotional responses that, first of all, he says, who am I? So he had a personal problem. He says, who am I to go to the children of Israel? And he goes through this whole resume of excuses on why he could not go and deliver Israel, and was based on the fact of talents and skills that he felt that he did not have. Wait a minute. The grace of God is that God created us in his image, and when he created us in his image, he gave us exactly what he desired for us to live out for his glory. And so we need to fear the Lord. We need to reverence God because we are created in God's image. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. I really feel that we're out of line when we want to change our image. You want to change your gender. You're out of line. Why? Because God created you specifically in his image to accomplish his will. And to say, I'm not happy with who I am. I'm happy how I look. I'm not happy with feelings I have. To do that is to be irreverent to God. It is to despise the will of God in creating you in his image. You are a uniquely created human being that is to glorify the God who created you. And all this problem we're having in our society is because of the fact that we have removed from people the conscious awareness that God is actively involved in their life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. In Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Everything in scriptures points towards the uniqueness of God's creating you. So we need to be recognized that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us. Charles Spurgeon said this, man was made in the image of God, and nothing will satisfy man but God, in whose image he was made. And so we run around, people run around trying to find satisfaction in the world in which we live. They get involved in all kinds of things, and they wonder why they're never happy. You know, I always think of these sport figures, these athletes. I think of movie stars, and they have money that I couldn't even think of how to write down how much money they have. And none of them are happy. Their children are a mess. Their families are a disgrace. Their marriages pile up one on top of another. They have everything that the world has to offer, but they're not happy. Why? Because they were created in the image of God. Amen. And they need to live according to the image that God created them in. Billy Graham said this, the reason we have this inner conviction that death is not the end and that heaven exists is because we were created in the image of God. Why do we long to go to heaven? Because we're created in the image of God. I long to be in his presence. I long to be with him. I think my dad and Noah, you know, we take on the traits and the appearances and everything of our parents, and how always was a longing to be with my father. He's in heaven. I'm longing to be with my father. But wait a minute, because of the fact that, listen, there's nobody else that I identify with visually, emotionally, like I do with my father. But wait a minute, I have a heavenly father that I'm created in the image of. And so we desire to be in heaven with him because we're created in his image. So we need to learn to reverence the Lord, fear the Lord, because he bought us, because he made us. And the last thing is this, God established us. And he established us on a rock. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We are secure because Jesus Christ, according to 1 Peter 2, is the chief cornerstone. And so everything that we are, everything that we believe, everything we exercise as a believer in Christ is based upon the foundation that we have is Jesus and Jesus alone. So he established us on a solid rock. He established us with a faithful Savior. Revelation 1:5, it says, from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So he established us with a faithful Savior, and he established us in a glorious church, in a glorious church. Now, I know Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The church of Jesus Christ. The church is a glorious church. And some people will read that and say, oh, that's talking about the universal church. No, he's talking to the Ephesians about the church they had established and that was built up there in Ephesus, and he's reminding them that God had called them to be a glorious church. The local church is a glorious organization. It's a glorious living body that's a part of all that Christ is. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. And so the church is a glorious church. I get so sick and tired of people saying, well, you don't need to go to church. If that's the case, then why do we have so many epistles in the New Testament that are written to individual churches? Why does chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation focus on seven individual churches? The church is a glorious church, and we need to stop defaming the name of the church because it's built upon Jesus Christ, and we need to learn how to fear God again. D.L. Moody said this, church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood is to a sick man. I see some awful sick things that are going on people's lives that claim to be Christians. Sick things. I wouldn't do it in private, let alone post it all over the internet. Sick things. You say, what's the problem? You need a transfusion of the church is what you need. You need some healthy blood to come into you, and that's being faithful to the church once again so you can learn how to fear the Lord. C.S. Lewis said this, the perfect church service would be one we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. And I really am afraid, that church has become such an entertainment center, such a social event, that God isn't even in the place when we're supposedly worshiping God. Or if he is here, we don't connect with him because our attention is not on who God is. Now, over the years, my wife and I went to college. We had voice lessons and all this, that, and the other. And I have a tendency to sit and listen to people sing and say, well, they need to use more, diaphragms, support from the diaphragm to get a nice, bigger sound. Sometimes my wife's practice, she won't practice one there now.
But she'll be pregnant. I'll say, "Hon, I want a good round sound. Come on, get it out there." And then she gets a baseball bat and hits me, and then it's over. Amen.
But here's the problem. When I sit in the pew and I listen to somebody sing and I feel that way, my attention is not on God. And the sad thing is, we'll get up and we'll listen to a preacher preach and we'll say, "Well, I don't agree with that." Or you get think, "Well, I don't like that." Or, "Oh, man, it's almost 10. So, I mean, we got to get this thing wrapped up here. I hope he doesn't go too long over into the next service." And you know what happened when that happens? Is God goes right out the window. Everything that we do in the church service is for the purpose of putting our focus and our attention on God. It's God and God alone. Why? Because he's the one that established us. He is the one that put the church here. He is the one that blesses the church. He's the one that saves people in the church. He's the one that matures us in the church. It's not programs. It's not organization. It's not all these. It is God that grows us and matures us. Why? Because he is the one who establishes us. And Moses tells Joshua, and he reminds the children of Israel, "Now listen, you need to learn to fear the Lord your God." And oh, may God help us to learn how to fear him once again. If you're not saved this morning, the greatest thing you can do is come and receive Christ as your Savior and confess your sins. He is faithful and just forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to come to the Lord this morning. If you're watching live stream, you're not sure you're saved, the greatest thing you can do for your soul, your life, your family, your children is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the greatest thing you can do. There is nothing that is greater than surrendering our life to Christ. Why? Because when we surrender our life to Christ, we're stepping on the path of fearing the Lord because we recognize it's through him and him alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together this morning. Help us to learn. We don't want to become stagnant in our faith, but help us to learn more of what it means to fear you. Thank you, Lord, for purchasing us, delivering our soul. We're thankful, Lord, that you made us in your image, and everything you created, you said that is good. And Lord, we're just thankful that you establish us anew and afresh every day. Help us to live our life securely on the rock of Jesus Christ. Help us as a church have a compassion and a tenderness to reach out to others and share the hope that we have through faith in Christ. And so, Lord, bless in this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.